You are listening to the weekly podcast from Journey Christian Church. For more information about Journey, please check out our website at journeychristian.com. We are a community of fully devoted disciples of Jesus who reach out to love our neighbors, serve the hurting, and develop leaders for ministry.
So we're talking about relationship goals, and last week we did an exercise where I was really encouraged as I asked you to stand up if you were married to see how long. So many of you have been married for decades, 30, 40, 50 years, and I believe the longest and counting marriage came from our Lake County campus, Dale and Lorraine, 68 plus years. Come on. Wow. That is incredible. And I don't know exactly what they did to make it last that long, but I have a feeling it looked similar to how cool, calm, and collected this couple handles conflict.
I'm gonna make your smoothie.
Perfect. I'm gonna fork down here.
How great is that? I'm gonna make your smoothie. Great. I'll just park right here. It's great. Great. Now, last week we kind of did that, and one of the things I just want to do is, you know, we talked about married people, but just if you're single, we saw all the married people. Just if you're single, go ahead and raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand high and proud. And if you're like really, really single, you just do both. Like, yeah. Now keep them up. Everybody look around. I'm trying to help a sister, brother out. Okay. All right. I got you. I saw people so single, they were raising the roof. They're like, hey, I'm over here. Hey, let's go. I love it. We talked last week about the three pillars to a healthy, godly relationship, marriage, and they are to be Christ-centered, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. Lake County, online, Apopka, let's say it together. Our marriages are going to be Christ-centered, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. Let's say it again. Our marriages are going to be Christ-centered, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. Amen. Amen? Amen. But we know it's not going to just happen randomly. It takes intentionality in order for that to take place. Now, here's what's important for us to know, and we know this, or a lot of us hear this, and we believe this as an individual, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. We know that as an individual, but what would it look like if you took that verse to your marriage? Do you know that the thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy your marriage? And that Jesus, he says, hey, I've come to give your marriage life and life to the full. And here's a really, really important question for your marriage and your life. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Because here's the deal. Some of y'all, hang tight with me. You would, yes, but hang on. Because if you believe that Jesus has come to give you life and life to the full, then that means whatever he says for your marriage is in order to give you life and life to the full. And it's not always going to be things that you want to do, but things that will bless you. And a lot of times we make this decision, am I going to listen to Jesus and thus receive a blessed relationship, or am I going to do my own thing? And when we do our own thing, we're following the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life and your marriage. And it's a really important theological question that you need to wrestle with is we're either going to follow our own way, which is in essence rebellion and following the enemy, which will lead to destruction, or are we going to listen and trust Christ for our relationship? So here are two ways to kick the devil out of your marriage. Okay, y'all ready? Number one, I think I just heard an 8-year-old say, I'm ready. It is never too early to kick the devil out of your marriage, and I love that. Number one, go to bed in peace. Go to bed in peace. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So what you could say with this verse is one, we're supposed to go to bed at peace. And if we still have anger, we are giving the devil a foothold, which means if we can create peace, we're not giving the devil a foothold. And some of us don't understand just simple, basic things like this. Like literally just working relationships out before you go to bed is kicking the devil out of your marriage. Don't let the devil get a foothold. And all of us argue different ways. I mean, I'm a pastor. I don't really have fights with my wife. We have disagreements, you know. That was a joke. We definitely fight. And my current record is 0 and 1100. Like, I've not won one fight in my entire marriage. Can I get an amen, men? Amen. Some of y'all are like, no, I've won some fight. Ooh, that's care. I would not say that. If you think you won, you're losing, my friend, okay? But when we have disagreements in marriages, a lot of us, we result to the silent treatment. And the silent treatment is something that, I don't know if God gave it to us. Nobody taught us this. We just are like masters at the silent treatment. Whenever there's conflict, sometimes some of us just go into just incredible silent treatment. And there was this one couple years ago that got into the silent treatment. There was an argument. They got in silent treatment. They weren't following this verse, so they went to bed angry. And this went on for days of silent treatment. Can you imagine the awkwardness? Just you and your spouse. And it's silence the entire time. And then his job, he would travel a lot, and kind of their rhythm was when he would travel, the wife, she had the alarm on her side of the bed, and the rhythm was when he would get ready for a trip, she would wake him up, she would set the alarm, wake him up so that he was ready to go and say goodbye before his trip. And so he needed her help, but he didn't want to break the silent treatment. So he just went on her nightstand and wrote a note that says, "Will you wake me up? My business trip tomorrow is at 5 a.m. to Chicago." Okay, put that on her nightstand. She sees it. He saw that she saw it. He goes to bed thinking this is going to work out great. 5 a.m., he's still asleep. 6 a.m., asleep. No alarm. 7 a.m., asleep. He wakes up 7, 8 o'clock, and he realizes it's light outside. He realizes he overslept. He's furious. Takes his covers, goes to get out of the bed, yell at his wife, but he sees a note on his nightstand, and it simply said, "It's 5 a.m., it's time to get up." That's funny. Listen, the silent treatment never works. It doesn't work for us. If you never go to bed angry, then you'll always wake up with a smile. So the first way to kick the devil out is go to bed at peace. The second one is don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee, meaning run, take off. Don't just hang out with. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. My wife TJ and I, when we were dating, we had a conversation and said, we want to save sex for marriage. We believe in scripture, and that was what we believe God's best was for us. So we set those standards up. And sometimes when I talk to people, when they hear that, they'll be like, man, that's weird. That's outdated. That's not realistic in our day and age. That's this, that. And I'm just telling you this. This is what I would say. Following God's plan for your life is always right, and it's never outdated. I'll say it again. Following God's plan for your life is always right and never outdated. And that goes back to the John 10:10. Are we going to do what God's telling us, or are we going to do what we want to do? And I'll tell you this. Us creating that kind of standard and goal for us, it was never easy, especially for my wife. She could not keep her hands off of me. I mean, it was constant. I'm not gonna lie, I'm kind of hurt why y'all are laughing. I'm not really sure. Not really sure what that's about. You're like, it is so not possible for our brain to get around that truth that we must laugh at you. Listen, it was never easy for us to have that standard in our relationship, but it was easiest or easier when we created boundaries. And that's what boundaries in any area of our lives do. It doesn't mean that we avoid temptation, but it's really limiting temptation. Another way of saying it would be this: why fight a temptation in the future if you have the power to eliminate it today? That's what boundaries do. Proverbs 4:14-15 says this: do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your own, on your way. Don't even entertain it. Now, I grew up in the 90s, and some of you, if you grew up in the church in the 90s, you might be familiar with what was referred to as the purity movement. And the purity movement was, I think, a great movement. It's kind of gotten a bad rap, but I think it was a great movement with great intentions. However, not everything worked out perfectly. And the purity movement, the goal was to really help speak to single people and to teenagers to help them learn to save sex until marriage. So we saw things like the true love waits kind of deal, or purity rings and different things like this that came out. And all of it was good intentions. It was a lot, but then there was a couple things that it accidentally did or accidentally communicated or the way people received it. One of the things is they went from saving sex to marriage to accidentally teaching on some levels that sex is bad. If you have sex, then you'll get HIV, which was big in the 90s, or you'll get pregnant. So now you had all these people not saving themselves for marriage to honor God, but out of fear of consequences, which is not worship. Saving yourself for marriage, that's worship. That's living in fear. And then you had people that got married, and when they were having sex, now they felt shame because that's what they've been taught for several years, that sex is bad. And so what I wanna do is I wanna set the record straight right here, right now. And I wanna let you know that sex is good. Okay. Let me just make sure my mic's on. I said sex is good. Listen, sex is more than good. It's great. It's what God created. It's what he designed. But God designed sex to be enjoyed within the marriage covenant. So when we're making decisions, my way versus God's way, he says, hey, it's good. I got a blessing for you, but it's in my time, in my way. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. That's what I love about Rowdy and Courtney. They are members of Journey, and God's been stirring in their life. High school sweethearts went to Apopka High School, and they were getting serious, and so they do what a lot of people do when they're in love. They just moved in together thinking nothing of it, and then they started moving closer and closer to Jesus. They started getting plugged in at Journey. They have a wedding date set, so they sought Pastor Randy Green for premarital counseling, and then they got plugged into Rooted this semester. And as they begin to unpack scripture, as they begin to pray, as they begin to center their marriage on Jesus Christ, they begin to get convicted of some of their decisions. And I don't know what kind of week you had last week, but I will almost guarantee you it wasn't better than the week they had. You see, on Thursday at 11 o'clock in Pastor Randy's office, this couple was meeting for premarital counseling when they felt the Holy Spirit convict them for living together, for doing what they wanted and not what God was calling them to do. It's Thursday, they get convicted. Friday, they wake up. They go get a marriage license. Friday night, they go to the Rooted celebration and they both surrender their life to Christ and get baptized. Come on, yeah, come on. And then Saturday at 5:45, right here at Journey, they got married. Come on. And I know it's just a couple days, but listen to how cool this is. Rowdy, for the couple days from that Thursday to Saturday, he moved out and lived somewhere else to do what he thought was right to honor God. And here's what I told them that I'll tell you. You have no idea, no idea the act of worship that must have been to Jesus. Can you imagine? And you're like, well, it's just a couple days. It's not just a couple days. What they were doing is they were saying, I'm surrendering all. Now that I know, this is what I'm gonna do. And then I told them what I'll tell you, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what they're doing is they're delighting in him and not doing what they want. And so they got their relationship right. And it's absolutely incredible. I'm telling you, they are an inspiration to us. Are they not? Isn't that awesome? Thank them. so proud of them and so incredible what God is doing in and through them. James 4, 6 says this, that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Let me read that again. God opposes the proud. Pastor, we're just gonna do what we wanna do. That's called pride. He opposes that, which means he would oppose you. But check this out. He shows favor to the humble. What's humility look like? I'm gonna move out for a couple nights. We're gonna do this right. We're gonna get the marriage license. We're gonna get married. We're gonna get back. That's humility. What does God do? According to James, gives favor. So there's two roads that we can decide. We could go God's way, you're gonna get blessings and favor, or go our own way, and it's gonna lead to heartache and disappointment. Maybe that's not your story. Maybe you can't relate. I think all of us have different stories, but none of us enter marriage perfectly. None of us. And what I love about their relationship is that they started their marriage on a foundation of repentance. How cool is that? Which means not only repentance, they started their foundation of their marriage on Christ's forgiveness. They started brand new, pure, clean slate. And that's the foundation that God gets to build on that. And what we think of is, we all know that Romans 3:23, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. But what about in your marriage? Don't we realize all marriages fall short of the glory of God? And if all marriages fall short of the glory of God, the question is, well, have we repented as a marriage? Think about that. We don't talk about that, but every couple makes mistakes. We're not perfect. But we should repent together. What an intimate thing to hold your spouse's hand and say, God, would you forgive us for this? Would you forgive us for that? And that may not have been their story, may not be your story. It wasn't my wife and I's story. Let me tell you our struggle. Our struggle wasn't like theirs. Ours was different. You see, ours was more of a financial struggle. My wife, TJ, she grew up incredibly, incredibly smart and godly with her finances. Always worked from a young age, saved her money. She always tithed. She had multiple jobs, never went into debt. It was just incredible. And then she met me. And I was raised doing one thing for God with money. I was tithing. Because at a young age, I whatever I brought in, and I worked from time to time, I would tithe 10% of everything I brought in, because that's what I heard the church. They probably talked about more, but that's all I remember learning, was that we are to tithe 10%. God wants 10% of our money. And that's just not a biblical viewpoint. God doesn't want 10% of our money. God wants 100% of his money. God owns it all. But I only focused on 10% was the tithe. And then I lived like a knucklehead with the 90%. I just spent like crazy. I didn't save anything, and it's all his. And then I didn't realize debt was a sin. So I started mismanaging money like crazy. I true story, I played college baseball. My very first student loan check, I got it, and I thought it was free money. So much so that I took the entire baseball team out to dinner on me. It's free money. That is really good news if you're on the baseball team, and really bad news if you marry me. And so we got married, and I brought so much pain and baggage and debt to our marriage. And you better believe we had to repent of that. We had to repent. I had to apologize to my wife, and we had to work through it. And it took us a while to get out of debt, and it took time. That was the baggage I brought. Then when we got married, my father-in-law calmly and nicely, he sees that I'm a little bit of a financial knucklehead. He introduces me to Crown Financial Ministries and teaches me all about stewardship. And I just begin to get on fire for God's stewardship and absolutely fell in love with it. Then we went through Financial Peace University, which is one of the things we offer here at Journey. And that helped us get things under control and be able to do things God's way. The point is, I don't know what you're bringing into a marriage, but I think we all have something that we can repent of. Amen? Ephesians 5:3 says this, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. You notice how greed and sexual immorality are lumped in together? Some of you hear me talking about finances and you think that's down here, but sexual immorality is up here. And God's like, no. No, it's all the same. And when we look at marriage and relationships, two of the biggest pillars or topics are sex and money. Sex and money. And what God is saying is we handle sex and money our way, it's going to lead to pain and disappointment. But if we handle sex and money God's way, it's going to lead to blessing. So do we want burden or blessing? And God says the choice is yours, to do it my way or your way. When TJ and I got married May 4th, 2002, this is my boo. Our premarital counseling was with a guy, mentor and friend of mine, Pastor Danny Fuakawa. And I'll never forget, we met with him one day to go over our premarital counseling, and he brought a dictionary. And I thought, that's weird. People don't use dictionaries anymore. So he brought it and he began to talk to us. And then at one point he opened it and went to the word divorce. And he ripped it out of the dictionary. And he said, the word divorce is no longer in your vocabulary. He crumbled it up. He said, it's not an option. And so in our house, we're not allowed to say the D word. We don't say it. You see, that's talking about having healthy boundaries. That's one of those boundaries. Because I know the temptation that a lot of us face when we get into an argument, we just randomly throw that out there. Or when things are really low, we throw that out there or we say it. And if you're an athlete or if you've ever trained or if you've ever run, you know this truth. When you're running, when you're training and you start thinking about quitting, then you've already quit. And in marriage, if you just open the door that God and your marriage vows and covenant, God cemented shut, if you just open that door as an option and speak that into existence, then you've opened a door that never should have been opened. And so Pastor Danny Fu said, divorce is not in your vocabulary. We talk about divorce, and I gotta be honest with you. I think this is the hardest message I've had to give in the past 16 months as your pastor. I spent more time praying over this, weeping over this, struggling with a little bit of anxiety over this, because I want to teach you God's promises and God's truth without shaming you. Because I know the pain of divorce. I know it. I talk to so many of you. I grew up in a divorce home. I get it. It's hard. Many of you have been divorced, either your fault or not your fault. You've experienced the pain of divorce either in your life or you're a child of somebody. Like, we know it. And the last thing I want to do is take your nose and rub it in it. That's not the goal. The goal isn't to discourage you today. The goal isn't to take your hope away today. The goal is to give you hope in a future and that's saying that there's a new way. We don't have to do what the rest of the world does. Jesus says there's a better way, a way that's going to lead to blessings, not a burden. And so my prayer is, and I hope that you hear that and not that you hear anything else. I hope that you maybe feel guilt, but not shame. You see, Paul in the Bible, he says guilt is good because when we feel guilty, it leads to conviction. It leads us to Jesus. But shame isn't saying you did something bad. Shame is saying you are something bad. And you shouldn't feel shame. That's from the enemy, because you are not bad. You are made in the perfect image of our Lord and Savior. You should never feel shame. If you feel guilty, take that before God and see what he wants to do with it. And if you feel guilty, the way we handle that is we ask for forgiveness once for that sin, and then you move on. Some of you, you feel guilt and shame for something you did 10 years ago and you've repented of it 100 times and you're carrying a burden that Christ never meant for you to carry. And he's saying that was the point of the cross. He said, I died for your sin so that you would feel it no more. That doesn't mean you don't ever repent, but you repent once. And then after that one time, he says, I removed it as far as the east is to the west. Stop carrying a weight I never meant for you to carry. And so if you're here and you are struggling, if you are in the healing process, or you've been a victim, or you're carrying sin, I want you to know we're not here to shame you today. As a matter of fact, we have an incredible ministry called Divorce Care, which is meant to come alongside people in their pain and to help navigate them to healthier days as they move forward. And the question is, quite honestly, is, man, when we talk about the idea of living a relationship the way God wants us to do, I don't know about you, I'll just be honest and say, I can't do that. God wants us to do this, 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 and that. I'm like, I can't measure up to that standard, not without Christ. John 15, apart from him, I could do nothing, but with him, I can do all things. That's why in relationships, I believe in the triangle. And what this is saying is like, man, I can't do this. I can't have a pure marriage. I can't avoid every temptation apart from God, but with God, I can do all things. And what a normal relationship would be is this person, you and your spouse, looking at each other and moving towards each other or walking hand in hand. But a godly marriage is your spouse moving to God and you moving to God. And guess what? You meet in the middle. And the closer that you are moving to God, the more Christ-like you becoming, the more patient, the more loving, the more kind, and the more you are doing that. And the same thing with your spouse. So you're putting God at the center, which makes all these things now possible. And so if you're married, I would encourage you, where are you putting God at the center? How are you moving toward him? How is your spouse moving towards him? And if your spouse isn't, this isn't the time to elbow them. You focus on you. There's a lot of guys with bruises last week, right here. A lot of guys. The goal isn't to be worried about your spouse. The goal is to be worried about you. So here's two closing challenges I want to give you. Two challenges to a thriving and healthy marriage. Challenge number one, keep dating your spouse. I don't care if you've been married 68 years or 6 months, keep dating your spouse. And I mean men, chaser, 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 chaser. What did y'all do when you were dating her and chasing her? How creative, how elaborate, how fun, how exciting. I'm not saying every date needs to be like that, but bring one of those ideas out. Put a little bit of time and energy into something fun and exciting. Just mix it up. Maybe you're like, every Saturday morning, we go to Denny's for breakfast together. Great. Maybe this Saturday, go to Denny's at night. Just mix it up. Say, honey, the lights are a little bit darker. It's romantic. And you can still get a grand slam. Somehow just mix it up. She'll be like, oh my gosh. Instead of pajamas, she's wearing a dress. It's going to be great. Okay. Maybe you're like, man, pastor, I don't know. I'm not creative. Do you have any ideas? I do have ideas. I'm going to show you a video here in a minute. And at the beginning of the video, the husband is holding a couple options that the wife gets to pick. And here's the two options because it's a little bit hard to read. The first option is to make dinner at home. The second option is to dine out at an exclusive members only club. Check this out. Listen, don't say you're doing that because of your pastor. You do that on your own, okay? I will tell you, I have not tried that before myself. Hey, keep dating your spouse. Dates don't have to be expensive. A date could be a walk around the block. Just date your spouse, whatever that means. Date your spouse. Second challenge would be this, keep learning your spouse. Keep being curious, asking questions, listening. And the harder or the longer we're married, the more we think we know everything about that person and the temptation is to plateau. Stay curious. Many of you may know about this, but Dr. Gary Chapman, he has something called the 5 love languages. And really the 5 love languages, he says, when it comes to couples, we all have, if not everybody, most people have 1 of 5 love languages that they desire to be loved in. And we're gonna walk through all 5 of them. And what he's saying is the goal would be to know what is your love language, but also what is your spouse's love language. So I'm gonna go through all 5. Maybe you could see which one you think you are. Number 1 is acts of service. For these people, actions speak louder than words. And by the way, these are all good things. None of these are bad. So you're like, well, I like them all, Pastor. Yes, but one of them's gonna resonate way more than the others, or maybe 1 or 2. Okay, the second one is receiving gifts. For some people, receiving a heartfelt gift makes them feel the most love. Number 3, quality time. This language is all about giving the other person your undivided attention. Number 4, words of affirmation. This language uses words to affirm other people. 5, physical touch. To this person, nothing speaks more deeply than appropriate physical touch. So here are all five. Acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch. And you can go to the 5lovelanguages.com to get more information or to follow this more. Some of you, you may have heard this already. Some of you may have heard it, but you never really dove into it or understood it or understood the value of it. I'm telling you, this is a game changer. Because here's why. All of us are one of these things. Okay, so let's say I'm more of a words of affirmation person. And because that's what I value, I automatically accidentally think that's what everybody else values. So I'm gonna give my wife words of affirmation, words of affirmation, words of affirmation. But if she's a quality time person, then it's kind of like this. I'm making a $100 deposit, but she's only getting a $10 reception. So I think I'm giving all this, but she's like, okay, this is kind of nice, thank you. But she's like, no, my jam is quality time. And instead of me taking 3 minutes to write a note, she's like, can you just give me 1 hour of just around the block walking and talking about nothing? Some people, I guess it took me a while to learn. My wife says quality time. I'd be like, hey, like this is boring, or hey, we're not producing anything. You wanna go do something? Like, and she's like, no, this is what I like to do. It's nothing with you. It's like, all right, I'm good at doing nothing. Like, all right, game on. And so the goal is to figure out what is your love language and what is your spouse's. Let me tell you the temptation. Okay, this is really important with this. The temptation is to say you're a quality time person. And because that is how God wired you, you're passionate about it and you are convinced that's how every other person should be. Every person. And so when your significant other, when your spouse, husband or wife is different, instead of you saying, this is me, let me learn you, you try to sell them on why they should be more like you. Hey, you're all physical touch and that's just this or that. You should be more quality time. No. How has God wired you? Hey, you're just receiving gifts. That's just so whatever. That's not that big of a deal, or you just care about monetary things. No. That's how God wired them. That's just the way it is. Don't try to change it, try to understand them. And then the goal of the spouse is to love them how they're wired. And when you do, it's beautiful. I promise you, it's beautiful. Church, our marriages are gonna be Christ-centered, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. Let's say it together. Our marriages are gonna be Christ-centered, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. Again, our marriages are gonna be Christ-centered, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Hey, let's pray. God, we love you. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. All of us, including especially myself, have fallen short of your standard in relationships and dating and in marriages. And we openly repent and we ask, would you forgive us? God, I pray for the person that's here today that they've made a lot of mistakes and they came in already feeling bad about them and the enemy has done a number on them over and over. God, I pray whatever burden they came in here with, would they leave it at the foot of the cross? God, that they would experience your grace and forgiveness in this area of their life like never before. And that they would be able to say those beautiful marriage words from this day forward. I'm not looking in the rearview mirror. I can't do anything about the past, but from this day forward, we're gonna throw our hands up. We're gonna surrender. We're gonna worship. We thank you for Rowdy and Courtney. What an incredible, beautiful example. And God, we do pray for Christ-centered, devil-kicking, covenant-keeping marriages. Not just at Journey, but all Central Florida. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast from Journey Christian Church. If this message was a blessing to you, be sure to click the follow button and share it with your family and friends. For more information about Journey Christian Church, please go to journeychristian.com.